We better get started because I got about 4 hours worth of stuff to cover tonight. Since the Torah is 24 hours, I'm gonna let you go. You have 20 hours to still relax. If you look at it like that, it's not so bad, is it? You get 24 and I take 4? Man, that's a good deal. I promise I won't take them all tonight. I'm going to spread it out and take some tomorrow. Okay? So anyway, the Torah portion again. These are very important Torah portions. Now, this one is not, this is the first time that we had this Torah portion as far as it broke out by itself, because we did it double and never really got to it. Covered a couple little sayings, but never really got to this Torah portion the way I want to look at it tonight. And it's very important. I can't even express how important it is. Listen, when you come out of Mitzrayim and you start your travels and you do all this stuff, you're moving along, and then you have this experience where you won't listen to what Yehovah says. And so he puts you in the wilderness, and for 40 years you're wandering, and the first generation of people die off, except for two of them. And now they're back with another group of people who have to be explained. They have to explain to them why they did when all of these stops. Every stop matters. When Yehovah showed up in Mitzrayim, it mattered. Did it not? And did he show up? Did he hide himself when he showed up? He had plagues. They didn't know what to do. They're going to match plague for plague, or we're going to match power for power against Moshe. But when Yehovah showed up, he overwhelmed them. And every plague was a representation of their God. They thought they could control their God. Yehovah said, you can't control anything. I created everything that you're trying to control. I created it. So he showed out. And he showed out in a big way in the 10th plague when he says, if you don't take the blood and put it on the doorpost. So now what you see Yehovah doing, he's initiating the rules. And I know sometimes we don't like to hear the word rules, but maybe I'll just use, he initiates the instructions for life. How does that sound? The instructions for life. He's initiating them. Because if you don't initiate these instructions of life, what do you get? If it's instructions for life and you don't initiate them, what do you wind up with? What's the opposite of life? Death. And so the Mitzrayites said, we're not doing it. That's fine. And so while they were burying their dead, God took the children of Israel out. These important stops. Every time, so we have this whole chapter listing all these stops. And so this Torah portion 43, and it's Masay, and it's Hebrew for journeys or departures. So it's the journeys or the departures. And so what happens is, I want you to get this picture in your mind. They leave from the first stop, in which God showed out and did his thing. They get to the second spot. Now, how they knew it was the second spot? How do you even know it's going to be a spot? What was the indicator that Yehovah told them would happen that would make them know this is the spot you stop? So if you're traveling and you never stop, can you have a departure again? So you have to stop. What's the indication that they knew to stop? What would he do? What would he do? The cloud would come down and settle, and they knew we better pitch the tent here. He stopped, we stop. He stops, we stop. Keep that in mind. Why do I want you to keep that in mind? Because as New Testament believers, we don't feel like that's the same thing for us. We all got to have this journey. Everybody's got to have departure in their life. We depart from what used to be to something new. And we use the term follow. So what did Yeshua say? Follow me. Follow me. Very important terms. But we think following him is based on our own ideas, our own ideologies, what we come up with. That's not following him. Because if we can't find that he's doing it and we're doing it, that means we're not following him. But if we're doing what he did, then we're following him. Very important. So he told his disciples, same thing, when he called his disciples, the taught ones, he called them. What did he tell them? Every one of them, he said, follow me. Follow me. And this is important for us to understand that this is not just the children of Israel had this happen for them. When you got saved, you got to go on these journeys. So we know that they are listed in the scripture because every time God stopped and the glory came, that spot was marked because he stopped there. And there are life lessons for us to learn. Now there are 42 stops in this Torah portion that have to be covered. We're not going to cover 42 stops. Not this year. I'm just going to show you how vast this is. 42 stops have life lessons for us to learn. My goal between today and tomorrow is if we can get to three of them, we'll be in good shape for what we need to know right now, because we're gonna eat the whole cake, but just one piece at a time. Does that make sense to everybody? This is important. And so don't let the size overwhelm you. Don't let the vastness of the Torah overwhelm you. Just eat one piece at a time, absorb that, live it out in your life. Because remember, hearing it and studying it don't mean nothing unless you live it. It means absolutely nothing. It's a waste of your time, my time, and everybody's time if you don't live it out and apply it in your life. If you're not applying it, we're wasting our time. And listen, if I'm going to waste my time, I like to waste it in my living room. But I'm not here to waste my time. I'm here to show you that these are the instructions for life. So every time you hear the word Torah, I want you to get that picture. These are the instructions for life. They're the instructions for life. And Yeshua was about bringing life. That's why he had to be the living Torah, so he can bring or show the instructions of life. And did it work for him? Did it work for Yeshua? God proved that it worked, but he had to let him be killed first in order to prove that it worked. So when we're talking about a level of faith, God showing the whole world says, it's okay, you want to kill him, go and kill him. But I have the power to raise him up. And when you got the power to raise up, you think you're worrying about death? You're not worrying about death. If you got this backup plan where you know you got this safety net, you're more willing to do some things that seems to be a little crazy. Well, it's a crazy thing when you got to face death, knowing that you got this safety net that you're going to be raised again. It's easier for the guy who has the power to raise it than the one who has to have the death. It's not so easy because you're challenged. And so we're challenged in life a lot of times. That's why the just shall live by faith. We're challenged a lot. Sometimes we don't want to give up what he told us to give up because we don't see how it's going to work for us. But he sees it. We trust him that he's faithful and just to do what he said he would do, and we step out in faith. When you do that, the blessings come. Amen? So this Torah portion, number 43, might say Hebrew for journeys or departures. Numbers 33, 1 through 36, 13. And the half Torah is the same as last week's. So the topics in the portion, I say, Hebrew for journeys. In chapter 33, we're going to view the past, seeing how Elohim led, looking back with gratitude. He wants them to look back with gratitude, explaining to them every stop is a life lesson. And it was important for them to learn these life lessons. Versus seeing self, looking back in pride and guilt. Now I'm only going to read this one because we're not getting to the other ones today. So we're going to eliminate as much reading as we possibly can. When I know I won't get to it, I'll just read what I know we're going to get to, okay? I want you to Write this down on your paper. Every choice affects a future. Every choice affects a future for blessings or curse, life or death. This is so important. Every choice affects a future for blessings or curse, for life or death. And Jehovah is trying to get every one of us to understand this principle. Every time we choose to do something and it runs contrary or opposes the instructions for life. When I say instructions for life, I'm speaking of what? The Torah, the scripture, the holy word of Jehovah. Amen? We got to get these concepts. We're not speaking in language that we don't understand. We're talking about things that we do understand. We're talking about the instructions for life. This is what brings life. So every choice affects a future. Every choice you make. So how many know there's not a day that goes by in your life that you don't make choices? Every day of your life you're making choices. You think maybe we ought to think about our choices that we make? How many's ever made a choice and you said, that wasn't good? Immediately you said that. I've done that so many times, it's embarrassing to think about it. You know why? Because the moment you said, I shouldn't have done that, you knew what you did affects a future event. That future could be just going home again. That future could be going to have a meeting with somebody. That future could be the next service you got to attend. Whatever it is, that choice you made affects a future. That's why we got to be careful. We have to be, listen, when he talked about leading us, we need to be led. We need somebody holding our hand. How many ever felt like you need somebody? And you know what? He's reaching out his hand to us through his instructions for life and saying, I want to guide you. So if my glory's not there, don't stop. This is what this Torah is all about. That's why he wrote them all down. These places were written down for our benefit. These are principles of life that we can be instructed in, that we can learn from what people, you know what, I always say this, the worst thing about history, you know what that is? What's the worst thing about history? I've said it in this setting, I can't tell you how many times. The worst thing about history is we don't learn from history. That's the worst thing about it. We don't learn from it. That's the worst thing about history. We don't learn from it. And we got to stop doing that. If we don't learn from history, we're defeating the whole purpose of it being those who came before us. How many thank God that Abraham came before us? Amen. How many thank God that Abraham's children came before us? That Moshe came before us? We're thankful for these things. These guys were figures of history that are important to our life. And now when we talk about history, we're not talking about Columbus or Benjamin Franklin. These are guys all part of history. When I'm talking history here, I'm talking about, why don't we go back to the historical facts of Scripture and see what the history is there? And if we go back to Adam, go back to Adam, and we look at history from Adam to where we are now, there are life lessons that we can learn that we don't repeat the nonsense that's happening around the world. Because it's total and utter nonsense that's happening. Right now, in the world, it's total utter nonsense that's happening. You know what the problem with that is? Is we bring that total utter nonsense in the church. Because we can't separate ourselves from what's happening there. And we're trying to live in both sides of it, and it'll never work. It will never work. Every choice affects a future. For blessings or curse, life or death. So your choices is going to either extend your life or cut your life short. It happens every day. People make bad choices, they end their life. The guy goes out, he's going to have, I'm having fun tonight, I'm going to drink with my buddies. He gets so drunk he don't know what he's doing, and he grabs the keys, they're trying to stop him, I'm going to do what I want to do. You know how many friends I've had that in school that did that? bad choice, and they're not here with no more. It's a tragedy, but it's the truth. And nobody really wants to talk about it, but it's a sad fact. Choices that we make either extend our life or cut it short. Now, what do you want to do with your life? You want to cut your life short? Keep repeating those same things over and over, and you're headed there fast. Or you want to extend your life. To extend your life, start doing what Jehovah has asked us to do and start following that principle, and you'll see how important it is. Very important. It's valuable that we understand that what he says for us to do is to extend our life. It's not to kill us. It's not to hurt us. This week's Torah portion is called Maaseh. Maaseh, which means departures, stages, or journeys. And comes from the root word, Masa, Strong's 4550, which means to a pulling up, breaking camp, setting out a journey, order of march. And this comes from the primitive root verb, Nasa, Strong's 5265, meaning to pull out or up, set out on a journey, departed. Now I want you to get this concept. From the very start, now I'm gonna go ahead here because I have to just to explain this. They started out in Ramesses. Everybody say Ramesses. Ramesses part of Mitzrayim, but was closer to Goshen. Now who built Ramesses? The children of Israel. They spent a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of their sweat, tears, and blood they put into that. But Jehovah comes there and he says, hey, everybody, line up. Now, when they depart and they line up, we're not talking about a mad rush for the border and people running all around and scattered everywhere. It's not how it happened. They had to line up. How many of you know when you got an auditorium full of people and you dismiss them and you just let people get out the way they want, it's chaos. It takes longer to get out. And you can't move. That's what happens at the Saints games a lot of times. If you ever been to a Saints game, and everybody's trying to get to their car at the same time. Amen. And you don't get, it's crazy. But could you imagine if he said, Section A, line up. Section A lines up. Start going to the exits. Everybody else stays sitting. Section B, it would go so much faster and so much orderly. Well, when Israel left Egypt, they had to line up. Now, they lined up in militaristic style. They were getting ready to depart. Maaseh, they was getting ready to have a journey, and they were going to be led by Moshe and Aharon. You got to keep that in mind. That's a very important principle to keep in mind. Aharon and Moshe was going to lead them. What is, in essence, the meaning behind the term for departure of the children of Israel can be understood as a pulling up of stakes in order to journey forward, a pulling up of the tent pegs or stakes and breaking camp to move on. Now, when he said, okay, it's time, what was Mitzrayim busy doing? They made a choice. Did they not make a choice? We choose to not put the blood on our doorposts. They made a choice. Did it affect anything? So they were burying their dead. When the ones who chose to do what Jehovah said, they were lining up to get ready to leave. They were getting ready to depart. They were leaving the death camp of Mitzrayim in Ramesses. They were getting rid of that. That was something in their past. That's what it used to be. And they were getting to another spot where Jehovah can deal with them and speak to them and teach them life lessons. And so he tells them, in order for you to depart, you got to pull your stakes up. Now, this is tent terminology. You ever been camping? When you go camping, you get a tent and it comes with these little flimsy stakes about yay long. How many of you know that's not good? So we used to camp every year on Schofield Beach. And everybody get their tent and they all set it out and it was nice. It was like a city of tents. Everybody was camping for 4th of July. And they all had them flimsy, you put that in sand? And there's always storms come. Not every 4th of July, but most of the time, there's a squall pops up. It just pops up. There it is. It's not in the forecast. It's just there. That's what happens down here. It's called a squall. That's different than a weather system coming. You just, it's hot air and cold air meets, and it gets the skies angry, and there you are. Well, I've seen this with my own eyes. The tent was there and was not there. The next look. Boom! So it's tent terminology. You got to get bigger stakes. You know, you got to get something that's got some, you can drive them down with a sledgehammer to hold your tent down. Well, he tells, now they have some long stakes. They've been there a long time. And he says, hey, everybody, pull up your tent pegs. Pull your stakes up. When you pull the stakes up, it represents something. The tent, all of a sudden, that was nice and stiff, gets what? It gets a little flimsy. It's time to roll it up. We're moving on. We're getting out of here. Well, sometimes in life, we want what he has for us, and we want to stay in our tent where we're at. That ain't going to work. You can't have the instructions for life given to you and stay where you're at because you have to depart from where you were to another place where God brings you, and you have to put your stakes down again until you learn the lesson there. This is what our journey is called, the process. Everybody say the process. Say, I'm being processed. We don't have to like it. We all want the miracle, but we don't like the process to the miracle. So we'll see these stops were important, how valuable they were. When we consider this analogy or picture of pulling up stakes to move or depart, we are quickly reminded of the words of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Very important. You ready for this? Matthew 10:38. Matthew 10:38. And he who does not take up his stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. I don't know how plain that can get. So you got to take up stakes. That means you can't be doing what you used to do, and you can't be living where you used to live. That mindset of living in that Mitzrayim and that Ramsey is over with. You're getting out of there, because what are we learning? We're learning instructions for life. Why do we need to learn that? Because every choice you make affects a future. Every choice. Every choice affects a future. And it could be life or death. It could be blessing or cursing. It affects it. Everything I do. So if I decide, let me show you how simple this is. You can say, well, today I got a free day. So I'm just going to not do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything. It's a free day. It could be a Monday. Say it's a Tuesday. So we're commanded to be here on Shabbat. It's not a choice. Now, the choice is if you obey him or not. That's the choice where it comes in. But you've been commanded to keep Shabbat holy. Now, who made Shabbat? Who initiated Shabbat? Yehovah did. It's not a man invention. It's his. Now, we do have a man invention, but it's different than Yehovah's. And we're adamant about that, but not God's. Kind of blows my mind a little bit. But he's the one came up with the idea, and he says, I want you to remember it, what I've created, to keep it holy. Very important principle. And so what we see happening is you got your free day. Say your free day is a Tuesday. You don't have a command about Tuesday. But if it's free, you got some time, and you're a little behind on the Torah, I would make sure to make some good choices. I would make sure to delegate some time, maybe 2-3 hours, to get yourself caught up, or go a little farther, go a little deeper, or look up some of these Strong's words that you've been given, and say, Lord, I'm here to apply myself. I'm here to apply. I want the instructions of life, and I want to grab hold to it with everything that's in me. And pray that prayer, and you've just made a good choice on a Tuesday. You didn't have to do it. No command telling you to do that. This is not your own free will making a good choice. But remember, every choice affects a future. Blessings or curses, or life and death. Either way, you're going to get something. It's going to affect in some way. I want to add to my life. I want to add to my life. How can I add to my life? Make good choices. I choose to not do things that can cause my life to be cut short. And that could go, you can use your own mind. There's many things that can bring that to happen. We know that 24,000 people in Israel made some bad choices, and they wound up dead before Pinchas stopped the plague because they were committing whoredom. I don't want to commit whoredom because that's going to shorten my life. And what does he say when you commit adultery? You sin against your own body. You sin against your own body. Now, I don't know if we get that sometime, but hopefully you get it now. You sin against your own body. You don't want to do that. Matthew 16:24. And Yeshua said to his taught ones, who is he speaking to? His taught ones, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. Now, we're not talking about following him in some mystical sense, where you follow, you're still doing what you want to do, living where you want to live, acting the way you want to act, but in your mind or your speech, you say nice things about Jesus. You say, Jesus is wonderful. I love Jesus. You sing, yes, Jesus loves me. You don't mind saying all those terminologies, but you never picked up stake and followed him. Because following him means you leave the ground you on and you actually take a step in the direction that he's taking a step in. That's following him. You have to take the stake up. Does that make sense to you? And this is what he's trying to get the children of Israel to know. They had to pull stakes up. You were in Ramsey, but you're not there no more. Don't get used to this. I'm taking you out of that. That's what he's he's done for all of us. In Luke 14:27, and whoever does not bear his stake and come after me is unable to be my taught ones. These are the words of Yeshua. I'm not making this up. If you don't bear your stake, you're unable. Do you get that? Unable? What does unable mean? You don't have it within you to be a taught one. You don't have it in you. You're unable to do it. How many ever started doing something in life and all of a sudden you found out you were unable to do it? It could have been a number of things. Maybe you took on a task too much. I remember I was doing weights one time and I got about halfway and I figured I'm unable. And I was reminded I was unable real fast. I got the shaking unable shakes. I said, why did I do that? I found my escape and I never done it again. Because I was unable. It was more than I could pick up. But I was trying, I was trying, you know. So sometimes you make choices that affects the future and you figure out I'm unable. You know why you're unable? He said, unless you're willing to bear your stake, you're unable to be my taught ones. This is Yeshua's words. It's not my words. I'm just reading what he said. Mark 10:21. And Yeshua looked at him, loved him, and said to him. Now, who's the him in this Mark 10 he's talking to? This rich young man is going around, and he's kind of proud walking. He got a lot of money. He got all his bills paid, house paid for. He got a nice Lambo. He got everything going good for him. Sometimes I just want to get you to be here. So I pulled you in right there. So he's wonderful. And he says, what do I need to do to obtain eternal life? Because we're talking about life here, right? It's all about life. He said, well, you got to keep the commands. So he gives him these commands. He says, I've kept them from my youth. And so listen to the words of Yeshua. You got to read slow. How many times do you hear me say that? Read slow. And Yeshua looked at him, loved him, and said to him, this is an issue. That right there is a message. When I got to this point, I said, man, I could preach a two, three-day revival on just that. Looked at him, loved him, and said to him, if we keep it in that order, we would get rid of a lot of problems in the church. Sometimes we got to look at him, love him, and not forget to say to him. Because that's the part we don't want to do, the saying part. I'm not going to preach it now, but it's there. He said, one matter you lack. This is what he said to him. I'm quoting Yeshua. One matter you lack. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come follow me, taking up the stake. Why do you want them to take up the stake? Because where you are is not good enough for the life lesson you need. Where you are is not going to get you what you need. You got to leave from that spot. That's why he took the children of Israel out of Ramsey. And the first place he brings them to is what? Somebody tell me. Sukkot. Which seems a bit early to get to Sukkot. But there's a reason for it. All that he did had a reason behind it. And he's trying to show, he's trying to tell us this. So as we begin this portion by looking at a summary of the departures, journey, stops of the children of Israel through the wilderness, we will clearly recognize and see how each stop departure point teaches us many great lessons in pulling up the stake, pulling up, taking up the stake, and following Messiah. We must remember that we are sojourners here and are continually reminded to not become settled in the world's ways and fleshly desires, but rather we are to live as sojourners who are looking forward to the sure promises of hope, what is to come, and therefore we do not put down deep roots unto worldly matters that may cause us to be held back. Now this is the issue, because as a believer in Yeshua, if our mindset is we have a long time to settle in here, we're missing a point. We're to live like sojourners, meaning our life and our conduct of life don't get so tied down to anything you're doing. Because he may move, and you got to move, and then you don't want to move because you settled. We like being settled. We like where we got to be, and it troubles us. And that's going to be a sad reality for a lot of people in the world. It's going to be a sad reality because he said, live like sojourners. What's a sojourner? We live like them. What are they? What's a sojourner? So we know that we're a part of something, but it's still foreign to us because our faith and our hope, our eyes are set on something else. What is that? What is it set on? The kingdom of Jehovah. So we know that in his, so our goal as believers, followers of Yeshua, from the day you start following him, your goal in life is to learn from his teaching, be taught the instructions of life, and aim to the goal that he has for you. That's to be in his kingdom, to rule and reign with him in that millennial reign, that rest time. Can you imagine that? That's the goal. That's what we're pointing toward. Now, that's not ultimately the end, because after that millennial reign, then we have the eighth day where God himself. So it takes all this time of training and prepping before the God himself can happen. And some folks have the audacity to think that they can have God himself now. And so they treat God with no reverence, less esteem by acting that way. Somehow you have full access to God now. The only full access we have is through His Son and the set-apart Spirit. But when you get that full access, there'll be no need for the conditions we have now. That's why it's all going to change. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be no need for the sun, the moon, the stars, none of that. Because when God shows up, He lights everything. And that should be the thing we're looking to. That's the end. So He says, if you're not there, are you there yet? Are you there yet? Then you're a sojourner. And you should think that in those terms, you're a sojourner. I'm headed somewhere. And so when Jehovah says, pick the stakes up, you don't have everybody say, I don't want to go. We was only here 2 days. Sometimes they were there 2 days. Sometimes they were there 2 years. But listen, they were in Mitzrayim a long time, over 400 years. There they are. And he says, pick your stakes up. We're going tomorrow. We're leaving. We're out of here. And then they go to the next place. They don't stay very long. And they pick up stake again. And you can get disgruntled. I just put my tent out. I know that wouldn't happen here. We don't have people like that. But there's no way that would happen here. Because we've been teaching the Torah for a couple of years now. We know better than act like that. And so you go to the next spot, he keeps you there for 2 years, and you think, well, this is home, this is it. And you quit thinking sojourn, you see. This is it, this is what it's going to be. And then he says the next day, pick up the stakes. Well, I just got settled in. I put my clothesline out yesterday. I got my firewood cut. I can't carry all the firewood. What are you talking about, pick my stake up? See, we don't want the instructions of life. This is what this Torah portion is all about. It's teaching us, when he says pick up the stake, you pick it up. You don't understand it. You can't figure it out, but that's what he's telling you to do. We must remember that we are sojourners here and are continually reminded to not become settled in the world's way and fleshly desires, but rather we are to live as sojourners who are looking forward to the sure promise, hope of what is to come, and therefore we do not put down deep roots into worldly matters that may cause us to be held back. So let's go through a couple of these verses. I'm just going to read them. Not all of it. I'm not going to read. It's 50-something verses. I'm going to read maybe 4 of them. Maybe 5. Recounting Israel's journey. You go read these. 42 stops. Very important. Each one of them, I'm going to have laid out. What's the point? Why did he actually even have that name written in the Bible? Because his glory was there. And once the glory settled there, it gets written down. This is an important stop. What does it mean? What is the value of it? And we have to learn these principles. These are the departures, or the Maaseh, of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Mitzrayim by their divisions under the hands of Moshe and Aaron. Now that one verse right there, there's so much stuff there. By their divisions. The word divisions is very important. They weren't scattered, running around. Everybody had order and structure. By their divisions, and they were under the hand of Moshe and Aaron. Now we might have a little problem sometimes with being under the hand. But when you get born again, you're under his hand. If you're under his hand, then you're not under your hand or the hand of nobody else. You're under his hand. And so people might say, well, I'm following Yeshua. I'm following Jesus. I'm following him. That's words. How do I know you're not under his hand? Because you don't do anything he says. You refuse to do anything he says. You're not under his hand. You've associated with a name and a title, and now you think you can carry that along with your life, and you pull out your Jesus card when it's time. You know, you go to a hotel, and they ask you this all the time. Are you with whatever it is, AAA, you pull out, I'm with Jesus. See what kind of discount you get. Or you go to Starbucks. You can't pull it out there. They don't care about that. They want $12 for their coffee. You say, but I only pay, you know, 50 cents a local coffee house. They say, well, go to the local coffee house. You ain't getting no 50 cent coffee here. It's $12 at Starbucks. You understand? They're not going to change it because you think you somebody. That's not going to happen. Listen, when you're under his hand, you look like you're under his hand. You act like you're under his hand. You're performing the things that he performed, doing the things that he done. That's what means being under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. They weren't just set free to go be free. We're not talking about the 60s where everybody had love vans and smoke and, you know, peace sign. We're not talking about that. He didn't set them free from that. He said, listen, you're set free, but you're under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. So Moshe would be a representation of the instructions of life, or the Torah. And Aharon would be a representation of Messiah, the high priest. So you take those things in conjunction, the Torah, or the instructions of life, and Yeshua Messiah, who paid in full everything you need, and you get underneath the hand of that, success, success, success. That choice adds blessings. That choice adds life. To refuse that, it adds curse or death. Remember, every choice affects a future. It affects a future. Did you write that down? Well, I put it up at, I think y'all missed that slide. But you can get it from your neighbor. Your neighbor will have it. Say, neighbor. And Moshe wrote down the starting point of their departure. Notice that it's actually telling us this. He wrote down the starting point of their departure at the mouth of Yehovah. Now, why did he do it? At the mouth of Yehovah. Who said that? Moshe, write the starting point. He wrote the starting point at the mouth because Yehovah said to do it. This is why this is so significant. We're reading slow and we're looking at these words, sometimes we breeze over them. We don't realize he's doing what he was told to do. Now, if Yehovah said to write these starting points down, they must mean something to Yehovah. They have to mean something to us that he wants us to know them. And these are their departures according to their starting points. So every time he'll say a spot that they settled in, and then that would be they'll start from that point and go to another spot. And that's how it's written throughout the text. And so they departed from Ramesses. Everybody say Ramesses. In the first new moon, on the 15th day of the first new moon, on the morrow after Pesach, the children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Midrashites. With boldness. What that means? Well, we know they were in by the divisions. So they were by the divisions. So how'd they know about their divisions up to this point? Because this is going back. Now, how many of you do know we're going back? So we've been through Numbers. Now we're at Jordan. We're at the Jordan. And now we're going back, and he's recounting what they did. But he says when they left, they had their divisions. Now, did we read anywhere where those divisions were given or handed out at that point? Was there a census at that point? No census, no division, but he says they went out by division. What does that mean then? If we hadn't had that happen yet, what does that mean? There was order. They were in militaristic style. Division has a militaristic style to it. It's the terminology for militaristic. They went with boldness. Can you imagine you woke up the next morning and all your firstborn were alive and all the Mitzrayim were dead? While they were burying their dead, it put this sense of he is the true Yehovah. And so they walked tall, they were strong, and they walked out of that place with a zeal and determination, we're going to go serve Jehovah. So I want you to understand, they made a decision, we're going to go with God. Everybody makes that decision. You go along in life and you realize the life I've been living is not good. And somebody teaches you about the principles of God and you accept that. When you get up, you might have boldness right then and there, but guess what? Day two's coming. And day three. And you're going to get smashed in the face if somebody don't teach you. You're going to have to be strong in the Lord. You have to make sure that you stay firm in God. You have to be discipled in this thing because you wind up right back in Ramsey. That's where you wind up. And did the children of Israel suffer with this? It wasn't long they complained. We ought to go back to Ramsey. Let's go back to the stuff we labored so hard for, that we put so much time and energy in. And we did that. We put a lot of time and energy in stuff. We don't realize that when God moves, we have to move. We don't like moving a lot of time because we got to pick up the stakes. When you're taking up the stakes, that means the place you were staying, it can't stand without the stakes. So he says, pick up your stakes. And that's why Yeshua says, you got to pick up your stake if you're going to be a follower of me. And you got to get to moving. We want Yeshua. We want the life he gives, the blessings he gives, but we don't want the cross. We got to bear. That's the tough spot. We don't want that. What does that mean, the cross you got to bear? That means in life, stuff's going to happen. And it ain't nobody's fault. It's just what happens. And how you perform when the stuff happens is going to determine really where you are. You can't trick yourself. If you can lie to yourself your whole life, but you can't trick yourself. When the time comes, you'll really find out if you're really serious about serving Jehovah. Because it ain't contingent upon nobody. If everybody in this building walks out, you're going to sit here and you're going to say, Jehovah, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to honor you, because your salvation is not contingent upon anybody. That's how you know. When people walk out on you, you still serve him. That's the true measure of strength in a person who's determined to serve Jehovah. We don't understand why that's the process, but that's what it is. Every choice affects a future. Blessing or curse, death or life. There's no getting around that. So they're at Ramses. So they're on the first new moon. If it's the first new moon, that means it's the beginning of the year. Everybody say beginning of the year. Now what tradition does is we change the beginning of God's year and we make it somewhere around the seventh month. And we call it the new year. This is in Judaic principles, practices. That's a tradition. We're not talking about tradition. We're talking about what Jehovah said. We're trying to separate ourselves from what tradition and what he said. And it's difficult because when you do that, it's life-changing. It's not easy when you quit doing what was said, because it was said to you and somebody else and generation after generation, versus what Jehovah said. He said, this is the first new moon. On the morrow of the Pesach, the children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Mitzrayim. So they kept the Pesach, the Passover, a representation of Yeshua dying for us, shedding his blood. They put the door upon the doorpost and the lintel, and they stayed inside. That was criteria. The criteria for them to be protected and kept. When that plague came to kill the firstborn, they had to make sure they didn't step out of bounds. Now, I want you to understand, not only the Israelites kept this, there were a lot of pagans that were there that believed these words. They saw nine plagues and every one of them come to pass. And they were tired of it. They said, you know, they're talking to each other. You know what? Moshe's probably right. He's probably right. I mean, he said the frogs would come and they came and we were sick of frogs. The gnats come, we were sick of gnats. He said the cattle's going to die. We sick of the blood's going to be in the river. He said all these stuff and it all came. The hail came. Everything came. You know what? He's probably right. And you know what? The ones who stayed, they didn't know what they were doing. They were naive, but they went and got their blood and they put it on and they got inside and they stayed in and they got themselves prepared for the Passover and God honored it. Now, did they go to the BIBLE school? and be taught? No, they didn't get none of that. They just was told that this is what you do. They followed the instructions for life. And it worked for them on day one. It worked for them. That's how powerful the instructions of life is. It works on day one. You can live a life of sin, and if you fall on your face and you teshuva and you say, God, I'm sorry, I realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to live for him, it works for you, even if you don't know. So remember I gave you that verse of scripture? Even if you call upon the name of a false deity, but in your heart you're calling upon Yehovah, he said he will honor it by looking at your heart. That ought to be a powerful lesson for us to learn, that sometimes don't get caught up in the in your mind. You say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Follow the instructions of Yahweh, of Yehovah, and you'll see how important it is. You'll see what he's saying. It's so important. It's valuable for our life if we follow what he says. The Mitzrites were burying all their firstborn, whom Yehovah has stricken among them. Also on their mighty ones, Yehovah had executed judgment. Now, how did he execute judgment on their mighty ones? How did he execute judgment? Because he says, also on their mighty ones, Yehovah executed judgment. How did he do that? By every what? Plague. By every plague, he executed judgment. He showed them, you can cut yourself, you can cry, you can do whatever you want. If Yehovah says, the way they did this, they would go to God and start praying. And they would say, well, the river's got life. It's the one that gives us our water. And he said, okay, I'm about to take your water and turn it into blood. You're not going to be able to use it. It's going to stink. The fish are going to die in it. So he would do that. Well, they go to these frog guys, and they have these rituals they would do with the frogs. And he said, I'll put them in your cupboard. I'll put them in your bed. I'll put them everywhere. They couldn't control them no more. They thought they could control these gods. They were all false deities. But Yehovah judged every false deity that they was doing. And he made sure to show them that if I tell you, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do, and this is what they're going to do. So he judged their deities. Then the children of Israel departed from Ramses and camped at Sukkot. So I read five. I said five. Did I say five or four? I'm going to do five. We're going to stop right there. There's five verses. If I can get five done to the fifth verse, it will be an absolute miracle. In verse 1, we see that this is how the children of Israel came out of Mitzrayim, by their divisions and under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Very important. So if you're writing down notes, by their divisions, under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. So I covered some of this already. I won't belabor it, but there's more details to it, but for sake of time, I'm going to move on. This is a very militaristic style language and speaks of great discipline in order being followed and adhered to as they came out. They came out by their divisions under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. The term used here for under the hand is beyad, which comes from the root word yad, Strong's 3027, which is the primitive root, which is translated as hand, command, authority, power, tenon, side. And the primary meaning of this noun is the terminal part of the arm used to perform the function of a man's will. So, if you take a dumbbell, so if you take something in your hand, you got it in your hand, and you're coming up with it, and so if we take a knife and just sever this right here, can I still come up with it? If I cut this tenon right here, is it going to work? My hand's just going to stay like that. My brain's going to say to come up, but it has nothing connected in order for it to come. And this is what has to happen when you and I are under the arm of Yeshua. When Yeshua, he's the connection that we have, and it's the only way the strength is going to happen in our life if we stay under his hand. And That's the issue, is we don't want to be under the hand of anything. But we're under his hand, and it's not to hurt us, it's to protect us, it's to give us strength. But if you cut that, that terminal part of the arm used to perform the function of a man's will, and this is what, so my will is to do what I want. But Yeshua said, not my will. Whose hand he was under? He was under the hand of Jehovah. He submitted to Jehovah because Yeshua had a will. He had a will. He could have done whatever he wanted. When it came time to pray, he didn't have to pray. But every choice affects a future. Life or death, blessing or curse. When it came time to pray, he didn't have to pray. But he knew he was under the hand. He knew he was under that hand that was trying to protect him and watch over him. So if you think Yeshua just made it because he was the Son of God, or what we sometimes say, he was God, so naturally he had to make it. Well, he was exalted to that status after. Everybody say after. Not before. After. He was exalted to a status. He was put at the right hand. It's very important to understand that concept. If you don't understand that concept, you're gonna lose the lesson that he's trying to teach us, that if you follow the instructions of life and get under the hand, there's not one thing you can't accomplish in your life or succeed at. But what gets us a lot of times, we're going along, and when he stops, we don't want to stop because we still, you know, why are we stopping now? You know, you can't travel nowhere with people. Are you going alone? Well, why are we stopping now? Why we don't stop sooner? It's just the way it is. And we don't realize that that's not a good habit. Well, I wanted to stop, then stop. When you want to stop, you stop. When you're walking with Yeshua, let me tell you why it's not a good habit. Because when you do that, you're going to do that in your relationship with God. You're going along, you said, no, it won't work that way. The children of Israel proved it to us. It proved it to us. They seen all these miracles. They come across, they come out and seen all these miracles, and they still had the same attitude because they drug it with them. So when Moshe said, we're stopping, the cloud come down, pitch the tent. Man, we got to pitch this tent again? It's just that type of language is what causes God to look and say, I don't understand you. I'm trying to get you to get out of that. That's not a good habit. It's not a good way to be. Don't be that way. You have to understand that it's so much better just to relax. And you're going to get there. Just relax. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing this? You can be that way. You're going to drag that attitude in your relationship with God. Why we got to do church on Friday? Why we got to have Wednesday Bible study? Why we got a midrash? I don't want a midrash. Does that sound familiar? You got to conduct better in your own life before you're going to conduct better in God's life. You got to. You say, I don't want to hear what you're saying right now. That's okay. I'll say it again tomorrow. I'm going to say it again tomorrow and the next day and every day I can, because this is the truth. This happens all the time. And when we conduct ourselves that way, it's going to come into manifestation in our life with Jehovah. It's what happens. And so if you think that he's not trying to help us, he's trying to give us this help to help us along the way. We see this happening time and time again with what he does. So we have Ramsey. We're going to learn a little bit about Ramsey, but let's talk about this division just a little bit more. This letter has a bet in front of the word for hand, which can be understood to give us the meaning of in or under. Therefore, we are able to see that this speaks of submitting under the authority and leadership of another, and we are therefore able to see that they came out in an orderly manner under the proper appointment, leadership of Moshe and Aharon. So before they even got to pull the stakes, they had to accept that they're going to be led by Moshe and Aharon. Now, who was doing all the performing of these miraculous plagues and acts? Who was the spokespeople? Who's the one that had the audacity to leave the mountain of Midian after he seen the burning bush and God told him, go get my people. He told him several times, go, Moshe, go. And walked in there and says, Pharaoh, let God's people go. That's the guy. And Aharon was there to speak with him. And so these guys been on the forefront this whole time. They were doing everything God asked them to do amidst all the complaints and everything that was happening. And then all of a sudden Moshe said, pull your stakes. Today? We leave in a day? It's like a shock to people. You can announce to them, we leaving tomorrow. We leaving tomorrow. And everybody's listening, we leaving tomorrow. Tomorrow we leave. When we leaving? Tomorrow. Folks get home. The wife looks over and says, hey, you know we're leaving tomorrow. Already? That soon? Well, yeah, we've been talking about it for 2 weeks. We're leaving tomorrow. That's what the children of Israel like that. Moshe, pull your stake. Already? When you're under the hand, it's not going to fit your timing exactly. You're going to have a little interruption in your life. You know, your lifestyle, it's not going to work whenever you want to do it. Because sometimes, you know, you might not want to get up as early. But everybody else is leaving early. What time are we leaving? Four? I'm just using this because it's fresh on my mind. When I'm going, I'm sitting at home, I'm reading this Torah portion, and I'm going, God, are you serious? This is going to be too cute. I can't wait. I'm so glad it's my turn, Lord. I just can't wait. But we got to get out of those habits, because when he's going to say, do this, and we're not ready to go, it's going to be tough. You don't want to be out of position when the clouds going, the glory clouds going, and you standing there, and you still banging stakes in the ground, and the glory clouds moving away. That's not the time to be acting that way. We got to be prompt, we got to be ready, and we got to be excited because we're going somewhere. See, it's the excitement that drives me. When I want to go somewhere, listen, when we planned, when the kids were young, we didn't have a whole lot of money. But we saved and saved and saved, and we're going to take the kids to vacation in Florida. So, man, the kids had this calendar. Man, they would go, they would run and race each other, pushing, fighting, shoving, crying, to who's going to mark the next day, because it was getting close. Boy, they marked that day. And sometimes they wanted to mark 2 days, thinking it'd come faster. I said, you can mark it, it ain't going to come faster. But they marked the days, and so the day before, that night, nobody's sleeping. We all excited. It's our first time going on a family vacation with the kids. I think Philip was 5 and Hannah was 7 or something like that. So we gone. So nobody's sleeping. We don't want to sleep. What do you sleep for? You sleep later. We leaving at 3 o'clock in the morning. We not sleeping. Who's sleeping? Nobody's sleeping. So we pumped up. So 2:30, I jump in the shower. I'm up already. I said, I better get a shower. I better just, you know, I want to just shower. That way it really wakes me up. Because I've been known in the past to be ready to go and then get on the road and go. I've been known to do that. So I figure I wake myself up real good. I'm really awake. But we energize because we got expectation of what we plan. We plan something. What energizes people, let me tell you, if you don't have your plan, you're not going to be energized. You're going to have to be prompt, you have to be reminded, you have to be called, you have to be text, you got to be done everything too, because you don't have your expectations right. What's your plan? What's the end goal? What you're looking forward to? What you're trying to accomplish? And if you see it as just labor, then you miss the point. We're all going to labor. Everybody's going to labor. You're going to labor in life. You're going to labor. But the end goal is eternal life. And that's got to be your mindset. I'm going to be with him forever and ever. I'm going to spend time with the Torah teacher himself. And so you got to get excited about that. So if I'm spending time with the Torah teacher, when it comes time for me to do the Torah now, it's going to excite me because I better learn some of this stuff. Because I want to have, I want to be able to have a little legitimate conversation with Yeshua when it comes time. And he says, today's Maaseh. And I say, man, I've been over Maaseh. I'm so excited. You're sitting in the front class, in the front seat. You're so excited. But if you never heard it, if he says Maaseh and you go, what's Maaseh? That's the person that didn't prepare well. You wasn't under the hand. See, by faith we do that now. That's by faith. By faith we're doing that. Can you imagine when he comes to class and he says, okay, class, turn to Numbers 33. You're going to know where he's going. And you're, that ought to excite you. That ought to excite you because you're preparing. And so it'll keep you excited. But if you don't have an end to what this is all about, you're not going to be excited. You're always going to have to be reminded about every single thing. So then you, all it is taking care of children, babies that refuse to grow up, refuse to eat the meat of the word, want to always be on the bottle. It's not appropriate for the kingdom of God. Not appropriate. So we can't do that. What's the end? It's not just being saved. What's the end? Forever and ever with the Torah teacher himself and being with him, ruling and reigning. It's absolutely incredible to think about that you're going to get a chance to do that. But you won't get a chance to do that if we're playing around. And you can't do it by association. Nobody's going to do it by association. This, you got to have to make sure that you're not doing this by association. Well, I'm only doing it because they're doing it. That's not a behavior. That's allowed. You do it because it becomes real to you. That way, when everybody else quits, you're still doing it. If you're doing it because somebody else is doing it and they quit, you're going to quit. You always can tell those folks. If you're only going because of some person, when that some person's going, it folds up. Listen, if it's real and what you got is real, it'll always be tested. So if I die tomorrow, will this thing go on? If it doesn't, you've learned nothing, absolutely nothing. We wasted our time this whole time. It should go on. It should thrive. It shouldn't just make it. It should thrive. It should win the loss. It should build the instructions of life for other people for years to come. That's a fact. That's how you know you've done something right. And so, and you won't do that if you don't think about what's the end. I think about the end all the time. As I was going out this morning, and I'm just praying. I'm going down. It's dark, dark. And I said, you know, and we run that path so many times. You know, no boats coming. I said, I put a straight line down the middle, and here we go, and down Baptiste Gillette. And I'm speaking to the Lord while I'm going down. And I looked at my phone early, and I saw they had weather to the north, but it was moving slow. It looked like it was just moving, barely moving. I said, I got time to get out there and at least be tied up. Something comes, I'll be tied up behind the well. I can make it. I can handle it in this boat. Soon as I come out the rocks of Baptiste Gillette, I felt that cool breeze hit me. I said, man, what is that? And it was dark, so I couldn't tell. And I seen the lightning to the north. I said, oh, boy, stop. I pulled my phone up, and that thing was rushing through like it was moving 30 miles an hour. I told Doc, I said, we got choice to make here. Remember, choice affects future. So I've got a choice to make here. We turn around, we're going back to the marina. We might come out. We may not. I don't know what the weather's going to do, but it's going to hit the marina. It's going to be bad. I said, if we can keep going. I said, I just looked at my radar, and it splits. And I'm going to shoot a line straight for the split. We may not even get rain, but it's going to be rough. And it was rough. That thing was blowing so hard in the sound. You know how the sound gets. And I'm in that flatboat, bah, bah. So I went real slow. I said, well, go slow, you're going to get wet from the spray. I go fast, you're gonna have no teeth left. So which one y'all want? So I told him, I gave him a choice. I didn't tell him, but your choice affects your future now. This is so funny. I got to tell it. Anyway, so they said, well, just keep going. So, man, I was pow, pow. So I'm slowing down. I slow down. I can hear Steve in the back. Oh, they in bean bags in the back. They wanted them bean bags. I said, y'all sit in the back. You're going to get wet. That was spraying on him. He said, I'm soaking wet. I said, well, if you're wet, I said, you wet? I said, well, it don't matter now because you can't get more wetter than wet. Wet is wet. So you good. Right. It's only going to get better from here. So we get out to the well, and we there, and the fish wasn't biting, and so they took a snack break. And a little while later, I hear Steve says, man, I thought that was a peanut. I had that on my tooth. He said he had a granola snack. He said, I thought that was a peanut I had on my tooth. He swallowed his tooth. And I told him, you pound your teeth out. So we came home. I told Sean, I laughed so hard. We were killing ourselves laughing. Dr. Griffin said, you got to do something about that, Steve. But we had a good time. God's good to us. Amen. But it all tied in. You got to be careful. So God is good to us. Amen. We therefore go and come out of Babylon, the Mishraim, the church, or wherever falsified worship systems we are enslaved in, under the leading of our high priest and king, Yeshua Messiah, and recognize that we are under the authority of the Torah, that is, under the authority of his instructions for set-apart living as a bride that he has redeemed and called unto himself. Now, here's the issue. That's a true statement that I just read to you. This statement is true. When we come to Yeshua, we're to follow under his hand, and he takes us from what's false. Now, Ramsey's false. They've been in that false system for a long time. You got to get out of that. So what does he do? He says, line up by division and go under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. I'm getting you away from it. He didn't leave them there. But in the religious system today, in our mind, you can stay there and still have, you can eat your cake, have your cake and eat it too. Kind of mindset. We don't really have to go nowhere. We've been here so long, we just got to change a few things. We'll just change a few things. And so what we do, we go to Lowe's and we buy a bucket of veneer. It's called Christian veneer. And we paint everything with the Christian veneer. We just paint it. We paint with no change. Just paint Ramsey with Christian veneer. We paint whatever we want. It's got a Christian veneer on it. We're good to go. But that's not what he said to do. This is very important. We're to leave Ramsey, pull our stake up by division and move forward. We can't stay there. If you stay there, it's going to become a falsified system. It's not true. And that's what's happened around the world. We're not saying we disregard that it's Jesus the Savior. We're not disregarding him, but we regard him, but we don't esteem him. Remember, the whole point is, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. When you give the esteem necessary to respect the fact that you're under his hand, and when he says, let's move, pull the stake up, we move, you're willing to take up that stake and go. And that's what nobody wants to do. We want to stay where we are, put a little coat and a veneer on it, and call it what we want to call it. We could do that, but does he call it that? We're going to find out soon that he doesn't call it that. What we must fully understand is simply this. The only way we can be led forth in victory and in truth is under the authority of the truth. That's a true statement. We must come out from being under the authority of empty and vain traditions that have enslaved the man-made dogmas, that those dogmas that were written against us, that have corrupted the truth, to walk fully under the authority of the living word by being obedient to the Torah instructions of our Elohim and high priest Yeshua Messiah. We have to be obedient to his instructions. Now, if Yeshua never instructed us at all, then we wouldn't have an argument. My question is, did he instruct us in anything? When he's at the Sermon on the Mountain, he's given some instructions, is he not? Now, how many of the principles on the Sermon on the Mount do you think I'll find in the Torah? How many do you think we'll find? These instructions on the Sermon on the Mount, because that's basically what the church world goes to, is the Sermon on the Mount. That's everything's kind of built from there. How many of those instructions that he's talking about on the Sermon on the Mount do you think is foundational in the Torah? Every one of them. You can't have the Torah teacher himself. Now his ability to teach the way he did was absolutely amazing, because he was willing to look at people, look at him, love him, and speak to him. So that's what he was doing. He's the master at it. It's what he does. And if we can learn those principles, look. What is the next one? Love and speak. If we get speak and love out of order, it winds up in a chaos. Why do we have to look first? Because most of the time, before, if you speak too soon without looking at the situation, you created something that was completely avoidable. So you look first. And he teaches this principle. Shaul teaches this principle. He says that we should be slow to speak. When you're slow to speak, you're going to be slow to wrath. You won't be overcome with strife or anger. These are important principles. Listen, this is not suggestions. This is for our learning. This is to teach us something. And this stuff actually works. It helps you every day when you take the time to look at it and let it minister to your life. They came out under the hand, that is, under the leadership and instructions of Moshe and Aaron, which is a shadow picture of Messiah, who is the living embodiment of the Torah and is our high priest, under whom we march or walk and sojourn. In order for us to walk faithfully, we too must recognize the order and commands of our commander-in-chief and put on the whole armor of Elohim, that is to be armed and clothed with Torah, with our firm footing on the rock of our deliverance, that we may fight the good fight of our belief and be overcomers in Messiah. Very important principle here. What we also take note of here is that with this clear order and discipline of a great multitude of people under the hand of Moshe and Aaron, we cannot walk this walk of faith alone. We do this together as a body or community, as no army is a one-man show. Now, see, this is what happens a lot of time. Aaron and Moshe is going to lead them. And as they're going along, different ones say, well, I can do this. Till the problem comes. When the problem comes, you got it. No water is a problem. We got no water. What you going to do? You wanted to leave. Where you going to bring them? Where the water's at? What, you got to do the water. I don't know about water. Moshe, you brought us here. Quickly, they revert back. Give it back to them. It's your job. They didn't like the spot they got to, but he was taking them there because the cloud stopped. And it stopped right where there was no water. And he said, okay, everybody, put your tents up. Are you kidding us, Moshe? They got no water for miles away. We got animals and we got a drink. We're going to all die here. You're going to kill us here? The glory cloud stopped. Put your tents down. Put your stakes down. There was a lesson to learn there. He was teaching them principles, see? But when the problem comes, they want to revert back to Moshe. Moshe, you brought us here. You did this. But then when they realize that Moshe, he accessed the throne room for him, and the water come flowing from the rock, because God, he gave them a miracle to save their life. And so I'm not on that one, but it's a good one. I can't help myself. When you've done all 42 of them and you're only going to do two of them, that means you got 40 of them on your brain. How many know what that feels like? Boy, you got to put the brakes on a little bit. In verse 2, we are clearly told that Moshe wrote down the starting points of their departure according to the commands of Yehovah. That was very important to me when I read that. He wrote them down according to the commands of Yehovah. I'm going to stop right here. And the Hebrew word that is translated as starting points is motza, Strong's 4161, which means a place or act of going forth, source, spring, exit, proceed, starting place, which comes from the root verb yatsa, which is Strong's 3318, which means to go or come out, brought, came, go forth, depart, go forward, or proceed. And so I'll start right here tomorrow. And we're going to get to Ramsey, which we never done Ramsey yet, and we never done Sukkot yet. So this is trying to get through the preliminaries to get us to Ramsey, and you'll see the lesson learned there. So we'll stop right here, and we'll start right back here in the morning.